much. Appreciate your prayers for us. If you would like an extra copy of our schedule, where we expect to be in the will of the Lord, they're there. Some people have written us and said, send me two. My husband takes it to the office. So if your husband takes it to the office, there's an extra copy that you can follow us in prayer. You'll notice on the schedule that we expect to be in China. That would be our first time to visit China, to visit some of the what they call the home churches, underground churches. They don't like to call it that anymore. But you might pray for that, to make a schedule. It may be that we will also get to Tibet, and that is somewhat of a to be planned. So if you will pray for that specifically, it won't take place until November, but it is a sensitive place in the world to go, and we would appreciate your prayers for it. Turning your Bibles to the book of Joshua, and we'd like to read from chapter 15. I was saying to somebody this afternoon that one of the things that's characteristic of places in Japan where we speak is that you speak for an hour, and then afterwards, somebody gets up when you finish and they say, okay, it's Q&A time, which means question and answer time. And so they set up tables in front of everybody. They don't have pews, they put tables in front. They get out their pencil and paper, and for an hour they have Q&A, question and answer time. So the preacher has to be able to defend what he said. And some of you are better at asking questions than others. But we are always delighted to have our esteemed brother Brady Jeffcoat with us. And he's here this evening. And one of the things that he enjoys are questions and answers. And so one of the questions that I gave him a few years ago was to name a man and a woman in the Bible who both have the same name. One, two, three, four. Shall I have you stand up and say? In any case, we will. That was one of the questions that Brady uses to trick people. I shouldn't say that. Trick people up. We want to read this evening from Joshua. And we want to look, oh, you want to know the answer? No. If you promise not to think about it while I'm preaching, I'll tell you at the end. But if you listen carefully, you might hear it. Joshua chapter 15, and we want to read from verse 13 through 19. We come back to Caleb, and unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he, that is Joshua, gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahimam, and Talmel, the children of Anak. We spent a significant time this morning on those three sons of Anak. They were giants. The first one means free and represents the flesh. The second means a brother of man, represents the world. And the third one represents the devil and a reminder of pride. And so those three giants, family of Goliath, they were defeated, and the city was now named Hebron, and the word Hebron means fellowship. So we see this again. We looked at it in the last chapter. We see it again. And in verse 15, and he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it to him, will I give Ashath, my wife, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Asha, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that is unto her father, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? And she answered, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. The book of Judges, half a dozen pages over, the book of Judges, chapter 1. The book of Judges and chapter 1, verse 11. This is the book of Judges, chapter 1, verse 11. "And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, 'He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Asheth, my daughter, to wife.' And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Asheth, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, 'What wilt thou?' And she said unto him, 'Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water.' And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees, and the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people." Let's pray together. Our loving God and Father, we come to thank you again this evening for the remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that as we study him and understand him, we see him pictured in Joshua as a mighty man of valor, as a man who conquered the enemy and destroyed those who dwelt in the land that belonged to him. We thank you for Caleb as well, and these two men, both of whom wholly followed you. They are an example and a challenge to us. We thank you for their desire to possess the land and to live in the land in peace. Thank you as we look at your word again this evening that you can instruct us and guide us and challenge us afresh this evening to possess the possessions that you've given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for the blessings that we receive because your word is living and is blessed. We receive these blessings with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Where is your most precious possession? Unfortunately, for many, it's in a lockbox in the bank. And nobody sees it, nobody enjoys it. They possess it. It's part maybe of an inheritance. It belongs to them, but they seldom enjoy it. God gave the land of Canaan to the nation of Israel in order that it might be their possession, in order that they might enjoy it, in order that they might partake of it, in order that it might be a source of blessing and encouragement to them, and in order that God might receive something from it. God gives us His gifts in order that we might enjoy them, in order that we might partake of them. But He gives them to us in order that we might give a portion back to Him. One of the threads of truth that we find all the way through the Word of God is that God gives to us, and He gives in order that He might receive something back. If we were to go back to the law, 613 commandments given by God through Moses, we would find that one of the threads of truth in the law is the tithe, 10%. And we think that, well, if we give 10%, then we are fulfilling the law. Well, if you've been a believer for many years, you ought to be far, far above 10%. Because it should be a growing understanding of the Lord's possession of all that we are and all that we have. We should not be satisfied that we're giving to God a token of what He's given to us. There should be a growth in grace and a growth in faith, so that as we get to know the Lord more, He will receive more. And so this thread of truth that we find through the Old Testament as well as the New reminds us that God gave to us in order that we might have it, that we might enjoy it, that we might be blessed by it, but that a portion would go back to Him. If you were to read back through the law, you would find that the first fruit belongs to the Lord. The first fruit of your animals, the increase of your flock, the increase of your field, and as that takes place, we will grow in our giving to the Lord. Now, I want this evening to summarize the rest of the book of Joshua. You can laugh because we stay so long in such a short period of time. But it is a summary in order that we might look across these chapters and then we will come back. Because I want us to understand some of the principles of possession. I want to sort of give you a little bit of a thirst to see the details of how this land was divided, how this land was possessed. And as we look at it, we realize that the book of Joshua is the fulfillment of a promise given more than 450 years before. God had said to Abraham, "Every place the sole of your foot lands, I have given it to you." And He said, "The people of your family will come out of Egypt 430 years later. And after 430 years as living and being slaves in Egypt, God brought them out with a strong hand, brought them out with the blood of a lamb, brought them out through the Red Sea and through the wilderness to Kadesh Barnea, as we looked this morning. We can divide the book of Joshua into four sections. The first five chapters have to do with preparing the people for possession. And those five chapters we spent a long time on, it seems like 40 years ago. But the preparation for possession of the land is so significant. We spent days on the details of what happened as the children of Israel came across the Jordan River, where they had the circumcision of all the males, where they celebrated the Passover, where on that occasion they ate the new corn of the land, where Joshua met the commander of the host. Five amazing chapters which prepared the children of Israel to enter into the land of Canaan. Then secondly, in chapters 6 through 12, we have possessing the promises. There is the fight, the war. It began with Jericho and went to Ai. It faced the Gibeonites. It involved all of the southern land of Canaan. And then they went north in our previous study over the last few weeks. In chapters 13 through 21, we have the proportioning of the land. And we have covered that, but I'm going to review it just briefly this evening. In those chapters, 13 through 21, we have an amazing description of the land of Canaan and how it belonged there. If you were to read the chapter that describes the land given to the tribe of Judah, which is the rest of chapter 15, you would find 116 cities. God gave the tribe of Judah 116 cities, and they're all listed for us here. And then you have the other tribe, Gad and Asher and Naphtali and Zebulun, all of these in these chapters from 13 through 21. And there are many people who start reading through those chapters and they pass over it. And they miss out on the daughter of Caleb asking, "Look, you've given me a piece of land. Now give me some water for that land." And we want to look at that briefly this evening. And then in chapters 22, 23, and 24, you have the prophecies of Joshua. Joshua challenges the people as an old man, and he declares to them the tendency that they will have to become a part of the people who have inhabited the land of Canaan. He will warn them. He will challenge them that it's possible for them to live in the land and not drive out the enemies. And that is so characteristic of our lives today, so characteristic of the life of many believers. We have come into the land, we have been given a possession, but we have failed to drive out the enemy. We are content to live side by side with the world. We have 5 days or 6 days for the world, 1 day for the Lord, and we're happy, we're content. We're content to come and hear the Word of God rather than study it and claim it for ourselves. We aren't content to be, we are not happy to be as Joshua was, where he stood before that great mountain at Hebron and said, "Give me this mountain." We're not willing to pay the price to learn the truths and doctrines of the person of Christ. We are satisfied to come once a week and think that we have fulfilled our obligation to God. It could never have happened with Caleb. And so what I want to do this evening is to try to glean some of the important lessons from chapter 15 on through much of the rest of these chapters. Because there are principles of possession. Why were the children of Israel in the land of Canaan? They were there for one primary purpose. They were there to possess their possessions. And as I have reminded you on many occasions, Canaan is not heaven. We don't expect to die and cross the river as we sang this morning. We are expecting to enjoy the blessings of Christ now. And all that's found in Christ is pictured for us in some way in the book of Joshua. But that land that is ours, those truths that belong to us, there are enemies that are opposed to us. And so the Jordan River speaks to us of death to self, death to our plans, death to our ideas, death to our goals, and submit ourselves and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a fight. It is a spiritual fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this morning we looked at these three sons of Anak in chapter 15 and verse 14. And each one of those giants speak to us of the world, the flesh, and the devil, or the flesh, the world, and the devil in the order in which they're found in that verse. So the principles of possession, I want to look at that this evening. Let us remember, first of all, that the whole of the land of Canaan was given to all of the children of Israel. They could say it all belonged to them. But then there was the opportunity for them to receive a possession specifically designed for them. And it was done by, we would call it, by chance. If we look at the principles of possession, we accept that God voluntarily and sovereignly gave to each tribe a piece of land that was theirs. But they could say, as the children of Israel, "This is all ours." And I want to stop there, because I think last week we reminded ourselves that there are great truths in the Word of God expounding and explaining the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that not any one of us has all of that truth. The apostle tells us that we might with all saints be able to comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You have truths. You have understandings regarding the person and work of Christ that you should be sharing with me. Things that God has taught you. That we might with all saints, there isn't any of us who can say we have comprehended, we have appropriated all that's found in Jesus Christ. If God has given you a truth, and He has given to you an insight into something regarding the person and work of Christ, you need to share it with us. You need to communicate it with us. one of the blessings of the Lord's Supper, the way in which we celebrate it here, is that each of the brothers is given an opportunity to share something of what they know and understand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come and we learn and we grow and we understand more of our salvation from that meeting than probably any other meeting. And so it is by chance. What do we mean by chance? We mentioned last Lord's Day that they cast lot. Proverbs, I think, is chapter 16, verse 33, says the lot is cast into the lap, but the Lord is the disposer of that. And we realize that the breastplate of the high priest had an envelope in it, and in that envelope was a white stone and a black stone. And they would ask God a question, and then the high priest would reach in there and pull out a stone, and that was the answer, either yes or no. And to the best of our knowledge, God is telling His people, this is yours. This is yours. Now, we don't have the lot. We don't cast lots today to find out the Lord's will. He has given it to us. He has given to us a revelation of His truth. And there isn't a page of the Word of God that you can turn over that you don't find something about Christ, that you don't find something about His great sacrifice, His suffering, His coming again. All the truths that we have regarding the person and work of Christ are scattered through these books. Every page is perforated by some glorious truth regarding our Savior. And so it's not by chance, but your particular gift, your particular ability, the way in which you were raised, all of these circumstances come together and you say, this is my truth. This is what I believe. This is for me. And God gives it to you. And you enjoy it. And you feast on it. And you share it with somebody else. The book of Malachi ends by saying that those that spoke off one to another, and a book of remembrance was written, and they spoke about the Lord's goodness. Those are wonderful books. We perhaps will be able to read them one day, when we understand all that God has done. Do you know that in the chapters that come after this chapter, when they began to divide the land after Judah had received its lot, and a number of the tribes were waiting there, I think 7.5 tribes were waiting for their land, and Joshua says he wanted a number of men, and he said, I want you to go in the land, up and down, back and forth, and across the land. I want you to scribe it out. He says, actually, I want you to make a map. And it says in our scripture, he said, write it in a book. And I thought, how can it be other than that? Here's that exactly what God has done for us. He has given us the length and breadth of this land, this person of Christ, His work, His life, His ministry, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His coming again. It's all here in a book. And do you know that there are men who have gone up and down the land, who have written those books for us, who have given to us a summary of all that God has taught them? And we are told at the end of the Gospel of John, if all the books were written about the Lord Jesus Christ, the world itself would never be able to contain it. We should have good books that have described to us the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was by chance or by lot that is one of the characteristics of this means by which God chose to portion out the land. Secondly, it's by claim. By chance, God used the casting of lots, but it was also by claim. And we have talked over the last two Lord's Day about Caleb. And Caleb comes to us in his picture, and he claims, he said, this is my mountain. Now, he wasn't asking for possession. The possession of that mountain had been given to him 40 years before. What he was wanting is permission to make it his. It was an inheritance that God had given to him. God had told Moses. Moses had told Joshua. And Joshua was there standing before all the princes of Judah. And Caleb says, give me this mountain. He wasn't asking for an inheritance. It was his. He wanted permission. He wanted an understanding that he could go to that mountain and he could settle that mountain. It was an inheritance, but he hadn't settled it. And in order to settle it, he would have to defeat these three giants and others in the suburbs around Hebron. You know, we have the same thing. If your wealthy uncle, who is a multimillionaire, says, I have remembered you in my will. And so he says, I have given you $1 million in my will. You hear about that, and eventually your uncle passes away. What is your thought? It's mine. So what do you do about it? Do you look at the checkbook and say, isn't it wonderful? You get out your pen and you begin to write checks on that checkbook. The inheritance is yours, but in order to settle it and make it yours, you must claim it. The same is true with us. We have received every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And here is Caleb who says, this is mine. But the enemy was opposed to him. And those three giant sons of Anak were going to oppose him. We don't know the details of that war. We don't know the details of what the conflict was. But here we have a reminder that on this particular occasion, Caleb said, God has given to you. You know it's mine. And Joshua said, yes. Joshua said, I bless you. He spoke well of God. And so it's important for us to understand the passion of this man, Caleb, when he said, this is my inheritance. And he began to put his foot on it again and said, this is mine, and this is mine, and this is mine. And no matter how great, no matter how powerful, no matter how strong, no matter how wonderful the opposition, Caleb could say, I am going to settle this land. It was based upon his passion. It was based upon his promises, as we noted this morning. And it was based upon the purpose that this man was going to do traffic in the inheritance that was given to him. And then thirdly, it's based on command. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 8, we have an amazing description of this land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land of pomegranates and olives and trees and a beautiful picture. But it was a command that was given in Deuteronomy that this land belongs to them. Twice in these verses, the land is given by God to Israel. And that also is important for us to see. And it permeates the rest of the book. God says over and over again to these tribes, this is your land. It was a command of God to receive the land. It was a command of God to settle the land. God would never have been happy if Israel had come out of Egypt and never gone into the land of Canaan. God would never be happy if he brought the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan and they never possessed it. And one of the things that we will see over and over again in the rest of this book is they did not drive out. And they named the family, named the tribe, they named the king. They did not drive out the Canaanite from their land. What does that mean? It means that there were areas of land that were their inheritance. It was their possession. God had given it to them. But they refused. They chose not to drive out the enemy. And we see this all the way through the rest of the book. If you take the time to read through the rest of the book, you will find that they chose one family after the other, refused to drive the enemies out. God had said earlier, he said, I won't drive them out all at once, because then the land will be filled with wild animals. He said, I will drive them out based upon your advance. And the same thing is true with us. You don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and then begin to talk about the theological significance of the hypostatic union as it is displayed in the theocratic kingdom from the apocalyptic literature of the New Testament. Those are things that perhaps you study after you have known the Lord for a while. You don't look at the archaeological argument, which has largely, through Teutonic influences, been relegated to a position of unimportance in the arsenal of Christian apologetics. You might want to say, "But God saved me. He forgave all my sin. He lives in me." And you start with the ABCs of the gospel. And so he tells us, this is your truth from Genesis to Revelation. It is a summary of all that God has given to you. And you begin with the ABCs of the gospel. But you don't stay there. The book of Hebrews complains that when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need somebody teach you the first principles of the doctrines of Christ. And it's true. We have relegated Bible study to 40 minutes on Sunday morning and a few minutes on Sunday evening, and somebody else does the study for us. I ask you this morning, have you taken a great portion of God's Word, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, or the Psalms, or the book of Romans? And have you taken that island, that mountain, and have you said, "This is mine," and you've read it 100 times, and you've begun to memorize it, you've outlined it, you take the major truths and the major doctrines, and you can understand it, and appreciate it, and appropriate it, and you can defend it? It is by the command of God, go in and possess the land. And we have the command of the Word of God, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul tells Timothy, give yourself to them, and give yourself completely to them, and your profiting will appear to all. It is by the command of God. Fourthly, in Numbers, we have a craving for the land. In Numbers chapter 27, verses 1 through 11. And we have two examples, two wonderful examples that we will look at. We will look at the daughters of Zelophehad. You say, "I never heard of the daughters of Zelophehad." Well, if you had, you would realize that the daughters of Zelophehad are mentioned 4 times in the Word of God. 4 times the daughters of Zelophehad. You can hardly pronounce the name. But why are the daughters of Zelophehad so important in the settling and in the possession of the land of Canaan? Because the daughters of Zelophehad had no brothers. They had no inheritance. And they came to Moses and they said to Moses, "Look, our father had daughters, but he didn't have sons. And there's no inheritance for them." And with a passion, they said, "Give us women, give us daughters." There were 5 daughters. There were 5 daughters. And these daughters said, "Give us an inheritance." We might easily think in the ecclesiastical attention that we give to the Scriptures that the daughters shouldn't have an inheritance. But in this text, we are reminded that God made a special law, a special principle that was carried out in the history of Israel. And if a mother, if a daughter had no brothers and they had no inheritance, God would give them an inheritance equal if they had been sons instead of daughters. And God gave them. Moses went to God and said, "God, what are we going to do about this? Here's a man with 5 daughters and no sons." And God says, "Give them an inheritance." Give them an inheritance. And it was a passion that these daughters of Zelophehad had. And they communicated it to Moses. They communicated it to Joshua. And it was an established law because of the passion. Let me ask you, dear sisters, do you have that passion? The desire to have something from God for you. Something for yourself. Something that you can pass on to your children and to your children's children. We'll see that in one of our studies. The other example is of Caleb's daughter. And we read that text. A very different story. Caleb said, "Here is Kirjath Sefer. And the man who conquers it will have my daughter." And Othniel. Who is Othniel? Othniel is, I think, the first judge. He was the first ruler of Israel in the book of Judges. And Othniel claims that mountain and takes the daughter and says, you can have my daughter. And what does she say? She says, you've given me a piece of land, but there's no water on it. Now, if you were to look at that piece of land and see where it is, you'd realize that it was a very dry piece of land. And she, with passion, says, give me this land. She said, you've given me this land. Now give me some water for it. Does that make sense to you? It does. What good is a piece of barren land? And he gave to her the upper springs and the nether springs. The springs that were above the piece of ground and the springs that were below it. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture of our desire, not only to have a piece of ground that may not have great profit or a great production of fruit, but we say, oh God, I would like to have a spring. And she went to her father, didn't go to Joshua. And there are young people today who go to their parents and say, Daddy, give me a blessing. Give me a piece of ground. Give me springs in order that that ground will produce. It's a beautiful picture, and we will look at that in due season. God has given us each one a field, and that field may not produce much land, much fruit, but God will come and He will give to us the upper and the nether springs, and that land will produce, and there will be glorious product for God and for us. And then there is by conflict in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 22. We have the world coming against the children of Israel. We have the flesh in Ai. And we have the devil in the Gibeonites. And we realize that the only way in which we can conquer that land is through spiritual warfare. We are reminded in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're to take the full armor of God and stand against the devil, and having done everything to stand. Stand therefore. It is a spiritual conflict. And that conflict takes place while you're sitting here. It takes place while you lay your head down, and tomorrow morning you'll face that conflict again. The world will try to press you into its mold, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says to us. Don't let the world press you into its mold. The flesh is there, wanting to keep us back and to destroy our testimony. We meet the world with, we meet the flesh with hope, knowing that the Lord Jesus will fulfill those hopes that we have. We meet the devil with faith because he challenges our faith. We meet the world with love, not for the world, but for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Father's world. It is faced by conflict. And lastly, it's faced by capacity. When we look at the distribution of the land, one of the questions that is asked is, how big is your tribe? And Judah had the largest tribe, and they got the most land. And the land was divided based upon the capacity of each tribe. Isn't that instructive for us? How much is your capacity? What is your capacity for the truth of the Word of God? What is your capacity for the knowledge of Christ? It should be full. But you say, I've just been a believer for a very short time. That's okay. You should have a full capacity then. The little baby that's born into this world, and that baby comes to the doctor's hands, and the doctor gives him a little slap, and the baby starts to cry and takes a deep breath. Their lungs are full. And then that great man, strong, big, well-trained and fit, who runs the marathon, and pace after pace, foot after foot, and his lungs much larger than a baby's, are full as well. Let me ask you, what's your capacity? If you're still studying the ABCs of the gospel and you've known Christ for many, many years, your capacity isn't what it should be. The longer we grow, the more we understand, the more we comprehend, the more the spiritual lungs are filled with the truth of God. How sad that someone has known the Lord for a long time and there is no greater capacity for the truth of God than there was 5 years or 10 years or 20 years ago. No, God doesn't expect us as children in the faith to grapple with the great issues and the doctrines, but to understand the ABCs of the gospel. And so we have all of these wrapped into these chapters from chapter 13 through the end of chapter 21. And we see them again and again. And it shows to us how God is going to fill our capacity. Joseph came and said, it's not enough. God said through Joshua, well, go cut some trees down and take whatever land you need. But they were apathetic. God says the same thing to us this evening. He says, I would like to know more of Christ. Somebody said to, I think it was D.L. Moody, I'd give everything to know the Word of God the way you do. Dr. Moody said that's exactly what it cost. So Joshua said to Joseph, go up in the mountains, cut down the trees, plant the crops, make it productive. And God says the same thing to us. Do you want to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? It's hard work. It's war. And it demands, as Paul reminds us, I'm willing to give everything for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that I might win Christ. And so we ask the question, how is it possible that the land is possessed? Read these chapters from chapter 13 through chapter 21, and you will see all of these things and many more that we will look at as we continue our studies in the book of Joshua. Let's pray together. Our loving God, we thank you again for the multiplicity of truths and principles that are reflected and radiated from the book of Joshua. We thank you for the daughters of Zelophehad and for their desire to have a piece of ground on which to claim their own. We thank you for Asaph, for the daughter of Caleb, looking for springs. We think of Caleb himself. Father, each one of these reminds us of our need to dedicate all we are and all that we have in order that we might possess our possessions. Thank you again for speaking to us and for reminding us that there lies before us this wonderful week. And during this week, we can gain some insights into your word, some further understanding of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will encourage us in our worship, which will strengthen our service, which will challenge us to evangelize the world around us. Thank you for meeting with us and for speaking to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.